Praise the Lord. Well, I consider what to share with you this morning, and I feel I have some good burden for this group. And recall, I only gave one message this time in this training, and with five of those symbols of the believers. And if you still remember my message, you know, earlier on, pretty much I spend all my time on the first four, which is the main burden of that message, and hardly spend any time on the last one. Do you remember the last symbol? What was it? The fisher of men. So I said, this is what I'm going to talk to you about, to make up what I did not cover in my message. But it is not just because of that. It is truly the fact that I have a real burden on the subject, and especially as it relates to you, the younger brothers and sisters. In these days, I'm very, very burdened, or very, very consumed, I would even say, with this matter of gaining increase for the Lord. And some of the brothers here know that some months ago, I think this year, I laid down eight statuses. I mean, today you can call them symbols, but eight statuses. I even added the word eight beautiful statuses of those who proclaim the good news, those who proclaim the gospel of Christ. And the burden that is pressing, that is due to, very much due to this verse, or this two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that says, God desires, okay, this is 1 Timothy 2, I'm going to read that, verse 1, and then verse 4. I'm sorry, correct, verse 1. Verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So we know that 1 Timothy is a book on the church life according to God's economy. And in the practice of that church life, the first thing that Paul instructed the believers through Timothy to do is prayer in the form of petitions, prayers, intercessions. That means you pray on behalf of someone, all right? You pray on behalf of some situation or some need, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Then you go to verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior God. A very particular compound name of God, the Savior God. It is not used everywhere, but very much used by Paul in these three T epistles. Who, referring to the Savior God, desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. There you have it. If you ask me, or I ask you today, what is God's desire? Just in one sentence, tell me, what is God's desire? Well, the answer would be here. God simply desires all men, I mean every man, all men to be saved, number one, and number two, to come to the full knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved, and that is to have his eternal life, to receive him into them. And the second thing is that they would also come to fully know the truth. Now, this is not your truth, my truth, his truth. It is the truth. Meaning, the word truth means reality. This means the unique and only one reality in this universe, which is really just God himself, which is just Christ himself, which is the Spirit himself, being the Spirit of the truth, or the Spirit of reality. So you are talking about the truth in this universe is really singular. There's only one truth, and that truth is the triune God. And men, God desires men to come to know that truth, that truth. You can go to universities and whatever to study and find truth. You'll find some so-called truths, but I can tell you, according to the revelation we receive from the Bible, from scriptures, that there's no truth but one. The Lord said, I am the truth. I am the reality. So unless you have that truth, or you know that truth, you still don't have truth. You still don't know truth. And it is that truth, that will set us free, in the Lord's words. And so this desire of God is just something that is very freshly weighing in me. And so these eight beautiful statuses of those who proclaim the good news are those who, what? Those who know God's desire and those who live and labor for God's desire. I like to translate that into the present situation, the world that we're in. You know, on God's side, you use the word desire. God desire this and that. On our side, on man's side, there's a matching word, and that word is need. All right? So God has a desire, and man has a need. And though that desire, that divine desire, and that human need actually corresponds, they match exactly. So God desires all men to be saved and to know the truth fully means simply this, that all men needs to be saved and to know this truth. It just matches, all right? You just look around in your college, most of you in college, and you just look around, your schoolmates and classmates, what have you, I would like to ask you, the next time you see them or whatever, you look at them with another set of glasses or another set of lens and say, there's a man or there's a woman or whatever that God desires to be saved and to know the truth. And there's this man and this same man or this same woman who have exactly that need in their lives. They may not know it. They couldn't articulate or say those things. But in fact, according to the word, this is exactly what they need. They're looking for many things, just like, you know, it's a very human thing. For a good life, for achievements, for attainments, for safety, for health, for wealth, whatever, these things, these good things. But their real need is actually the Savior God. So look at them in that kind of a way. It's not bad, you know, you just sit in student union, whatever, or just on a bench on your campus and do some people looking, you know what I mean? Not people staring, but people looking in with these lens on, with these lens on, and with this verse in front of you, okay? And look at them. And you, we, the Christians, we should have right away a special feeling for these folks or these peers of yours. Now, besides that, I would say there's a particular need of this generation, not just all men, but your generation. Are you generation Y or Z? Technically, I think you're Z. Most of you are Z, all right? So I'm talking about generation Z. I mean, what's the next one after you? Alpha, okay. They're still like this, right? My grandkids, no, even my grandkids may be the end of Z, I don't know. Anyway, but I am talking about the latest generation, which you're part of. I would say, as always, that young generation in every generation or age is particularly the desire of God to gain. And they have even, in a sense, a particular need in them for the gospel. And when I talk about the gospel, I'm not just talking about the mere important as it is, basic gospel. It's very needful that Jesus Christ is God becoming a man who lived a perfect life on the earth as a model, who died the death of redemption on the cross to bear and to forgive and to wash away our sins. And then 3 days later, he arose physically and spiritually, and that today he has become the Spirit of life, the life-giving Spirit, to be dispensed, you know, into men, his chosen and people. If we would believe that, that is the basic gospel which we preach. But today, the gospel that we preach today is actually fuller than that. I will tell you today, if there would be one description of the gospel that would be all-inclusive, that would include every part of scriptures. I would call it the gospel of the kingdom. Not even the gospel of grace, but the gospel of the kingdom. Why I can say this? Because all the good news, all the good things of God's heart's desire, God's plan, God's economy for man, with his purpose and goal in view, that is to work his life and nature into us, to make us the same as he is in those things, and that together we will become his expression, the church, his body, ending up or consummating in the New Jerusalem. These things you should know during in this training. That gospel is the full gospel. And that is really the gospel of the kingdom. You know, today there are many dear Christians not among us. I mean that dear, and they preach their gospel. But in the end, they still, as far as pointing them, the believers or the unsaved, to something as far as a goal is concerned, as far as an end is concerned, all they have to offer is still something called heaven. All right? You take away the heaven, that gospel has no ending. Heaven is the destiny, heaven is the destination of the gospel. When you and I should realize that that is not the case. That doesn't mean there's no heavens, that doesn't mean there's nothing heavenly, no. But in terms of a physical heaven, as a place, physical place, that you and I will end up in forever and ever, you know, I don't know, standing on clouds with wings sprouted and a little halo on top. We all know that those are just somebody's imagination put in a cartoon form. What the Bible does not reveal that. The Bible reveals very clearly in the book of Revelation, something much more mysterious, something much more real, something actually that is much more logical than that kind of, forgive me the word, to use the word, fairy tale. This great holy city of the New Jerusalem, you have to study. You have bright young minds to study that. As a sign, or as a symbol of God intends to gain in eternity future. And it is too much. Those two chapters, the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation, requires the entire Bible to explain. All right? And we have that explanation and interpretation here today, if you would just get into them. So that is the gospel of the kingdom. That is the eternal kingdom of the triune God. That is that divine and mystical realm where God and man both belong, where they are blended together. They are mingled together, where they are incorporated together into this single human divine structure. That is not something just physical. For the glorious expression of God himself in and through man. Okay, so we preach today that gospel that includes the gospel of grace, that includes the gospel of life, that includes the gospel of salvation. All of those things are for this kingdom of God, all right? And today, we are just so fortunate, you and I, to be under this ministry not just the ministry of the New Testament, it is, but the ministry particularly in the Lord's recovery that have all the best and right things revealed in scriptures, in the Bible, like a 10,000 piece jigsaw puzzle that got all put together in one picture. We do. This is not to be proud. This is not to say we're superior. God actually wants this very mystery known to all men. And actually, starting with Paul, it has been made known, this mystery. And today, with the help of this ministry, we can all access these things. Now, after having been blessed with these things, we do have that obligation to tell out these things, to preach these things, to teach these things, to proclaim these things to who? To all men. And men today, in the heart of hearts, are looking for that answer. But I like to say, and especially the young generation, that is your own generation, the ones that are around you, brothers and sisters, are the ones that God has given to you or put before you for you to speak these things to. Paul says, I have a debt to pay to you who are in Rome. He wants to go to Rome to preach the gospel. He has a sense that he's a debtor. He owes these people in Rome that gospel that he has received. I say the same thing today because we have received so much. We have this commission, this obligation to share this, to tell this to those who are around us, and that is your friends, your classmates, your schoolmates, and so on. But I would like to even say, go further. Not just the need of all men, not just the need of Gen Z. There's a need in this nation right now. A need in these United States right now. Of course, the need is for all mankind. But we're here specifically, at least most of us, in this country. And I won't get into all the things, but if you do some study of the times that we're in, if we do some study of the so-called world and even national situation, if you do a study of society, if you study these things with the help of the prophetic word in the Bible, okay, you will realize that today this country, USA, is still that country that God has selected and used and will, I believe, continue to use until the end of this age to facilitate his move on earth, all right? Now, I don't have the time to get into all the details. That is a lot of details to say. I don't just, you know, just say these things. There's a lot of study, again, with the help of the ministry. We're not here because today's July 4th. You know, I never, you know, what do you call these things? Fireworks and I don't do those things, so I'm not here waxing patriotic or trying to make you patriotic, no. But this is strictly from the divine view. And as young as you are, you need and you can have such a view. And that is this country, the gospel still must be preached. In this country with so many dear, true believers, amongst them there are many who are what you and I would call seekers. Seekers of something higher, seeker of something deeper. They're not contented or satisfied with what is offered to them in a traditional way. They want to see what we see, even the things that we cover in this present training. We have this obligation to this country to match what the Lord is doing today. So this is a very special country, the way it's founded and, you know, all of that, that have a lot to do with God, a lot to do with the Bible. It is not a small thing. So the Lord's recovery as we know it in this country has to be strong. The word that the Lord has given to us, the ministry, the truth, has to go forth. And the Lord's expression on the earth in the churches has to be more and more prevailing. So all this is to say, young brothers and sisters, I'd like to stir you up in this very matter, because at your age now was exactly the age that I was captured for this and commissioned with this until now, over 50 years later. Now, these eight beautiful statuses are, some of you may have heard this, number one, witnesses. You are witnesses. Number two, evangelists. We're all evangelists. Number three, heralds, announcers, proclaimers. And number four, fishers, fishers of men. Number five, priests, priests of the gospel. There's such a thing. And number six, ambassadors representing God's kingdom, all right, to bring the mystery of the gospel to people. Number seven, branches like the branches of the vine, the true vine, to bear fruit for the greater expression of that vine tree. And then number eight, we have the word fathers or parents. We should have spiritual children by begetting them through the gospel and by shepherding and feeding them to make them grow, to become the useful members of the Lord's body. Actually, besides these ones, there are still other symbols. I can think of two right away to make this list 10. Number one is the workers in the harvest. Workers that are thrust into a harvest to reap. Yeah? That is another one. Another one is simply slaves, but particularly slaves of the gospel to invite people to the gospel dinner, as it were, in that parable of the Lord. But this morning, with the remaining time, I want to center on the matter of the fishers, because that was the last item in my message. I think you know the story, right? The fishers of men, where it came from, you know that? You go to Matthew 4, you can go to Mark chapter 1, then you can go to Luke chapter 5 to find that case of the Lord going to, by the Sea of Galilee there, to call his first disciples. And they were there. And I just want to say a few things about this. Number one, how old do you think they were? What? 19. Wow, you're very, you must have studied to come up with that precise age. I dare not do that, and I think many Bible teachers dare not do that. So they come up with a range, right? With a range. Well, first of all, I will tell you, they were all very young. Okay? Number two, you know, through this part and that part of the New Testament, they concluded that these ones were all, it is in a range, from some younger ones until to some older ones. But that range would be from the mid-teens all the way to maybe the mid-20s, like that, okay? So they're teens and 20s. That's Peter. That's Andrew. That's James. That's John, the sons of Zebedee. Some even said that it's possible that John, who probably was the youngest among them, was maybe like between 13 and 15. Remember, in those days, they are relatively more mature than us, huh? I don't know. But in, you know, fishermen, they're not educated people. So they have that vocation. Fishing is their vocation. Some are very young age, they start to learn from their dad or whoever to fish. That's what they do. And in those days, they may even get married early, you know. They have to bear the burden of making a livelihood for their family at a relatively young age. It is possible that even Peter was married by then. Possible. He talks about the mother-in-law and so forth. Okay, now I'm making a point here. When I talk about, when we talk about fishers of men, if you go to where this phrase comes, this designation comes from, it's about young people. And you are not in the young part, the of that range. You're probably more like in the middle, the late teens, right? Early 20s, college age. I always maintain, this is me, so this is not the Bible, this is me. The last 2 years of high school and the first 2 years of college, those four or five years, are the key years in the Lord's work in a person to catch them. Fishers, huh? To catch them, to gain them for himself and for his use. My personal testimony bears that out, and many others that I know bear that out. And if you read church history about the Lord's calling even some of his great servants, it also bore that out. So When you think fishers, think you. Think your age. Don't have this idea, oh, I'm not so mature, I'm not so grown, I'm not so knowledgeable, I haven't even finished reading the Bible. No, you are the right age. You are to be fishers of men. Today, right now. And then the next point I want to mention is this, is that they were called not in a sense one by one, okay, by the Lord, who was at the seaside, but actually they were called together as a group. They all, actually they say they were fishing partners. Partners is like associates in a profession, in a vocation, in a job. They were all, they knew each other. They were even relatives in some ways. They were called as a group, as partners. So I want to make the point that actually even all these statuses that I just read to you are all corporate. They're all corporate. And they should be corporate. So I want to apply that. And that is, it is right for you and I to be, to hear the word and to respond to the word and to be gained by the word and to consecrate our lives to the Lord as a group, as a generation, with companions and peers. This is right. This is right. In fact, I strongly would like to recommend that all of you in your age group together. Now I have another two messages I can give on this matters in the Bible. In the Bible, I study the whole Bible of twos and threes. Amen. In the Word of God. Amen. Okay? Is God one or is God three? Trick question. Huh? Essentially, God is one. Am I right? There's only one God. But what? Economically, God is three, Father, Son, and Spirit. So don't be a loner. Don't be an out there all by yourself being a great evangelist. Okay? Group together. You're in a high school, you're in college, you're in this church, at that church. Find the companions. Be with them. Pursue the Lord together. Follow after Christ together. Get into the Word together. Pray together and fellowship together and reach people together. There's power in the body. There's power in the church. There's power and authority in a corporate way. All right? But just by the way, the word, I said already, the word partners is used in this setting, in the Lord's calling, these ones. They were partners. They were partners. I like gospel partners. How about that? Amen?
Amen.
How about all of you be gospel partners in your school, in your church? All right? By yourself, you're weak. By yourself, you may not last. That's why I want to say a lot about twos or threes. Two is better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And if you read Matthew chapter 18, concerning the church life, the Lord's words, you will see again and again and again, it's two, it's three, it's two, it's three. So don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. You be a little nucleus. You be a little partnership. And the word partner actually is very biblical. In Hebrews, twice in the book of Hebrews, we are considered the Lord's partners. We are the Lord's partners, business partners. We're in the same enterprise. The Lord being Christ, the anointed one. We have been anointed, and so today we are his partners, and we're partners of each other.
Amen.
Amen. Okay? Then the next thing is the Lord performed a miracle before the Lord called them. That miracle subdued them, okay? Especially Peter. That is, they couldn't catch fish. These are professionals. And nighttime is the time to catch, and they caught nothing. So even that they caught nothing is a reverse miracle. You get it? It's a miracle to make another miracle happen. All right. So they got nothing, which is like rare. It's like, so the Lord came and told them, you cast your net over here. And immediately they got so much fish that the boat began to sink. Now that's a lot of fish, began to sink. So Peter rushed up to shore and just fell before the Lord and say, I'm a sinner, you know, I'm a sinner. So what is my point? My point is net fishing, all right? This is not a single pole fishing, this is net fishing. And you see, the same thing happened at the Sea of Tiberias in John 20:21, where the Lord was reminding these disciples, especially Peter, of that first calling, that even they have what? Become backslidden, they went back to the world, to their profession, the Lord has not left them. He reminded them of how they were called, and he did the same thing with perform another miracle, similar miracle again, to bring them back to himself. So the point is this, the church is the net, all right? Today, we're here, we may talk to people individually, you know, one-on-one. Of course we do that. We must do that. But eventually, in gaining people, we what? We do this we use the net, right, to gain people. In fact, the net itself implies not just the preaching of the gospel, it implies the shepherding and feeding of what you gain, of the persons that you save and gain for the Lord. The word mending, huh? You know the word mending? Because two of them were mending the nets. The word mending means you are something broken. You mend something that is broken, okay? That's the word perfecting in the New Testament. So this is an all-inclusive gospel work that you're doing. The next thing I want to, I love this, the Lord's word, is what the Lord said in Luke. In Luke, let me read here. He said, he says this, for amazement had taken possession of him, this Peter, and all who were with him, because the catch of the fish which they took, and likewise also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners, the word partners, with Simon, Peter. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. from now on, you will be catching men alive. So the Greek word for catching alive is, in fact, it's a compound word. One is the word living something living, like a living creature. And the second is to catch. So the compound word here is to catch alive. It's like in war, you capture a prisoner of war, right? You catch them alive. It's not dead or alive, but alive. This Peter and others were made fishers of men to catch people alive. This thought is very, very wonderful. Wonderful. We're not here just to kill people, right? We don't go and kill fish to get the fish. We net them and we catch them alive. Amen. Alive. Because eventually, God gives repentance to people unto life. We're here actually to make them living as dead fish in the ocean or in the sea, right? To make them alive. Catching people alive, that is a wonderful, wonderful thought. All right? I think. Let me see here. And that catching people alive is, of course, the same as bringing people into the kingdom of the heavens. So I think I would just stop with that. Young brothers and sisters, so many sinners, unbelievers, seekers, people who want to know the meaning of life, and so on, around us, and especially on where you are, on the campuses and so on. So you don't need to be a great evangelist. You just need to have this burden in your heart concerning God's desire and then concerning man's need, specifically with those people that are around you, that many of whom you may know. And then you, in a grouped way, in a two and three way, you come together and consistently, right? Week after week, on the one hand to pursue the Lord, and on the other hand with a view to gaining some for the Lord. It should not be that difficult if we labor with him and pray in this kind of a way. It's right that in the Lord's recovery, we will gain many, many more who themselves will become fishers of men in this country. So I'll leave you with that burden. Are you okay? Are you burdened about that? I'm very burdened about that. I have here a little box, and that is a box that you can get free. I'm not going to give it to you now, but you can get it free. And that is, in one of these boxes, you have well, you have this, okay? Can you help me to get it out? Can you help me? All right, that's good, that's good. Well, you know what that is, right? You don't, do you? Have you seen this? It's the New Testament Recovery Version, Bibles for America. And this is not the latest one. The latest one, and these are all printed in India, of all places, shipped to the United States, right? And in the current ones, if you order them now from BFA, it comes with this. It comes with this. It's called the Basic Elements of the Christian Life, all right? And in it, I think, are two or three gospel tracts in it. And this is all shrink-wrapped in the new ones that if you order, you will get. And if you go to BFA, you can order a box of 8 free. Now, that's not for you to use, and you'll put it in your bookshelf. This is for you to give away to some fish. And I don't want to use the word bait because that's a bad word, right? I mean, we're baiting people, we're kind of, you know, trapping them or something. No. But I will tell you, this is a good bait. Not only it looks nice, but I tell you, in this recovery version is the best of the best of what the Lord has revealed to his people, right here. And you don't even need to know so much. You just open this Bible and find a footnote and you just read it. Let me read it to you. Or do, you know, of course you need some skill, you know, how to talk to people, and you just read something and with a little explanation, and then you show them something else. Or do you like have a favorite verse? Let me show you. You turn there and there's a footnote and it explains to this person what that means. We have so many people who got this Bible who wrote us back about that experience. They simply fall in love with this. They said, after I got this, I don't use any other Bibles anymore but this Bible. And get more into this. I have only 2 minutes, but these days I'm very, very touched about another Bible. It's called the Geneva Bible. Amen. All right, the first English study Bible there was that came with the Mayflower. You know the Mayflower? It came with that to this country, and that was early on, right, hundreds of years ago. But this is today. This is today. You couldn't have anything better to give to your friends. And through this, you can even set up more appointments to study the Bible with them with the help of these footnotes, you see. This country is still a God-fearing country, a Bible-revering country, right? They're respectful of the Word of God. And this is a good way to begin a conversation to reach out to them. Have you used this? You have? Well, good for you. Anyway, I have here 8. I don't want to throw it out there like that. But you can write bfa.org and get your own and start catching men alive. Amen? Okay, we pray for you. Thank you. I just stop here.